Amen. Yes, Jesus loves me. Is there a more clear or definitive statement than that? Jesus loves me. Praise God for that. I know all of you got up at 2 o'clock in the morning to set your clocks back so that I would have an extra hour to preach, and I want to thank you for that. You know, I am going to have to hurry through. I have quite a little bit I want to share with you this morning. And it really is against the backdrop of these precious little children that we see in here, our youth, our teens, and really against the backdrop of every lost soul. I've titled the message this morning, A Sower Went Out to Sow. Leighton Ford was the brother-in-law of Billy Graham. I don't know if you knew that, but he was married to Billy Graham's sister. He was the author of many books, including Discerning God's Presence in All Things, The Attentive Life, Sandy, A Heart for God. He wrote that book about his sister. He tells this story in his book, Good News is for Sharing. He says that I was speaking at an open-air crusade in Halifax, Nova Scotia. Billy Graham was to speak the next night and arrived a day early. He came incognito and sat on the grass at the rear of the crowd. Because he was wearing a hat and dark glasses, no one recognized him. Directly in front of him sat an elderly gentleman who seemed to be listening intently to my presentation. When I invited people to come forward as an open sign of commitment, Billy decided to do a little personal evangelism. He tapped the man on the shoulder and asked, "Would you like to accept Christ? I'll be glad to walk down with you if you want." The old man looked up at him and he thought it over for a minute, looked him up and down, thought it over for a moment, and he said, "No, I think I'll just wait till the big gun comes tomorrow night." He says, "Billy and I have had several good chuckles over that incident through the years." The truth is, this story highlights how in the mind of many, evangelism is the task of the big guns, not the little shots. In a discussion of any kind, nobody would deny the fact that Christ is the big gun among the big guns. Yet he placed the responsibility of evangelism on the little shots, on you and on me. In a short, succinct parable, Jesus introduces us to an obscure, nameless farmer. He simply says, he went out to sow. Would you stand as we honor the Lord in the reading of his word? Luke chapter number 8. I want to focus on verses 4 through 8, but I'll reference others through the course of the message. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spoke a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that has an ear, hear. Let him hear." Father, we thank you for your word. It is powerful. It is precious. It is personal. God, you have given us your word to edify us, to give us a window to your heart, to know how we ought to live our lives in a way that will bring you glory and honor. And so, Lord, now as we take this moment to open your precious word, I ask that you would speak through me. Guard my lips that I may say only the things that you would have me to share with this congregation this morning. May my thoughts be clear and cogent. May my speech be understandable. And God, I pray that you would open the ears of the listeners that they might hear from you today. That you would open their minds that they can understand what they hear, and especially, God, open their hearts that they might hide your word in their heart. So, God, as we take this time to honor you with the preaching and the presentation of the gospel, may it bring you glory and may it be a blessing to us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Daniel Borstein said, in our world of big names, curiously, our true heroes tend to be anonymous. In this life of illusion and quasi-illusion, the person of solid virtues who can be admired for something more substantial than just being well-known often proves to be the unsung hero. The teacher, the nurse, the mother, the honest cop, the hard worker at lowly, underpaid, unglamorous, unpublicized jobs. Unsung heroes are seldom recognized. They live life in relative obscurity. They remain faithful to their calling no matter what, but we hardly hear about them. They're not the ones whose names are the news lead. They're not the ones who are called to the stage at the Academy Awards. They're the ones who are teaching our children, like Brother Jim at school. They're the ones who work with our precious children in teaching and training them, like many of you in your Sunday school classes. They're the parents who care enough about their children and their grandchildren to invest themselves. They are unsung heroes, and I want you to keep that in mind as we go through the message today. In the text today, the unsung hero is the sower. Jesus didn't even give him a name. He simply said, a sower went out to sow. Which, if we paraphrase that, we could say a farmer went out to plant. This parable breaks down into three very clear distinctions: the seed, the soil, and the sower. I want to look at each one of those and say a brief word about them this morning. Let's first look at the seed. Verse number 11, as Jesus explains the parable to his disciples, he tells us that the seed is the Word of God. A sower went out to sow the Word of God. The seed is significant because without the seed there would be no parable. Why is the seed significant? Because the seed is the Word of God. The Word of God is significant because of its revelation. It reveals the heart of God. And God has given us His Word, a revelation to His heart, in three forms. I want you to write this down. Number one, in living form. John chapter 1, verses 1 and verse 14 read together says this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14 says, the Word was made flesh. God has revealed to us His Word in living form. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen. He revealed to us His heart in the living Word, in the written Word. It was revealed to us in written form, Romans chapter 15 and verse number 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. There's a purpose for the Word of God. It was written according to Scripture for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of Scriptures might have hope. Isn't that awesome? There's a purpose for God's Word. It reveals to us the heart of God. It gives us hope. It's full of grace and full of truth. Jesus came as the living Word. God penned His Word, and we got it in written form. We also got it in verbal form. Three ways in which God has revealed to us His Word. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners, meaning in past times and in different ways, spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. Long before there was a written Word, long before Christ left the glory and the splendor of heaven to come to earth, God was already speaking to man, and He spoke to man through the prophets. The living Word, the written Word, the verbal Word. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophet, has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Why? Because Christ Jesus put the exclamation point on the Word of God. And today, we understand the teaching and the preaching of the Lord Jesus. The Word is significant because of its revelation. It's significant because of its relevance. The Scripture tells us it is profitable. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17. Many of you can quote this, but I'll share it with you. It says all Scripture, not part of them, not some of them, not a modicum of them, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, meaning it is God-breathed. We believe in the inerrancy, we believe in the inspiration, we believe in the infallibility of the Word of God because it is God-breathed. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. I said the Word of God is significant because of its relevance. The Scripture says it's profitable, so we're making the connection here. It is profitable for doctrine. You want to know what God says thou shalt and shalt not do? You want to know what the Scripture says concerning salvation? You want to know what the Scripture says doctrinally concerning the Lord's table, baptism, and the trumpet that's yet to sound? You find it in the Word of God. You don't find it in a best-selling author. They may have an opinion, but the Word of God is God-breathed. And we find it there. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. That's what conviction's all about, when God begins to knock on your heart's door because you've messed up. And I'm not just saying you, I'm saying me. Every time I feel conviction that some course correction is needed in my life, it's because the Word of God convicts me. Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. Not perfect as far as sinless, but that we may be perfectly, thoroughly furnished. We have what we need. We have everything we need in the Word of God to live lives that are God-honoring, perfectly furnished unto all good works, the Scripture says. The Word of God is significant because of its reality. It is a lamp and a guide. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 105, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." God's Word illuminates our ways when we are walking uncharted paths. The Word of God illuminates our path. The Word of God is our guide. when we are facing uncertainties in life, when we have questions in life, the Word of God will give us the guidance. It will illuminate the way. It will show us the will of God as we seek to know the Word of God. It is a protector against sin. That is the reality. Psalm 119, again, up there in verse number 11, the scripture says, "Thy word," the psalmist said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." You want protection against sin? Know what the Word of God says. Hide the Word in your heart. Our strongest protection against sin is being filled with the Word of God. The psalmist said, "I'm going to fill my heart with it so that I don't break the heart of God." Fill your heart with the Word of God, and you'll not break the heart of God. The Word of God is significant because of its ramification. Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 12, the scripture says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." This is John, who's been given a glimpse of what's to come. And he says here, "I saw the dead, great and small, stand before God." He's talking about the great white throne judgment. And he says, "And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life." And we learn in Scripture that if your name's not written in the book of life, you will stand before God in the great white throne judgment. If you are a child of the King, you're going to stand before Christ and give account for everything you've done here on earth. None of us will escape the answering to the Lord Jesus. But those who are not a child of God will face the great white throne judgment. And the scripture says that the books were open, and another book was open, which was the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. I want to tell you, the books that John is talking about are the 66 books you hold in your hand right now, called the Holy Bible. God's going to open the Bible, and you'll be judged out of that. And the unpardonable sin is the one who's rejected Christ. And when you stand before God at that great white throne judgment, your decision has been made. You've rejected what the Scripture says about the Lord Jesus. And He's going to say, "Depart from me. Oh, but God, I did all these great things. I never knew you." The Word of God is real, and it has ramifications. And the day's coming when you will come face to face with the ramifications of these 66 books that make up the Holy Bible. So a sower went out to sow the seed, to spread the word. Let's look at the soil. The Bible says that the seed fell into different types of soil. There was a devouring soil. Jesus is sharing the parable in our text, but a few verses later he's explaining. So in verse 5, and then again in verse 12, as he's explaining it, he's saying essentially that this devouring soil was trampled on. The seed was stomped on. It was eaten up by the birds. It was stolen by Satan. Let me ask you, how many times have you heard the Word of God? How many times have you heard it preached, heard it taught, and you've been moved by it? You felt the Spirit of God moving in your heart. Either a lesson that you had in your Sunday school class, or perhaps a sermon that you sat through, and God is working in your heart. And he's convicting you about something that needs to be changed, needs to be corrected. And very quickly, Satan steals that away. And that conviction goes away. And the Word of God has been stomped in your own heart. It's a devouring soil. Satan seeks to steal that word so that it doesn't take root, it doesn't germinate, it doesn't spring up, it doesn't bring forth fruit. Jesus talked in this parable not just of a devouring soil, but of a depthless soil, meaning a soil that had no depth to it. In verse 6 and verse 13, when he's explaining this rocky soil, says it's unable to hold moisture. Have you ever thought about a hard heart? Have you ever thought about how difficult it is for the word to even be watered in your own life? Maybe you're sitting here today bitter. Maybe you've got something going on in your life that has you with a barrier put up. You're here not necessarily because you want to be, and you're certainly not going to listen. There is no place for moisture. Your soil is depthless. There's no way for a taproot to sink. No way for a root pattern to develop. And you fall back quickly into your former ways. The scripture says in verse number 13, they on the rock are they which when they hear, they receive the word, even with joy. But they have no root, which for a while they believe, and in a time of temptation they fall away. Have you been there? All pumped up, all excited, maybe ready to go change the world. And then temptation hits you, and there you go, nosediving. The depthless soil. Talks about a distracted soil in verse 7 and verse 14. The seed germinated and it grew among the thorns, the scripture says. Verse 14, they which fell among the thorns are they which, when they heard, they go forth. And then they're choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life, and they bring no fruit to perfection. They fall among the thorns. There's no change in their life. They're still choked out. Still distracted by the same cares and the same concerns and the same motivation and the same drive that they had before they heard the word. There is no change in their life. And yet the Bible tells us when Christ is real in your life, there will be a change. So where's your focus today? The scripture says here that they couldn't bring forth any fruit that was worthwhile. What kind of fruit do you bear? How much does your heart break for the lost? How willing are you to go sow the seed? When is the last time you asked your server how you could pray for them before you had a meal while you were eating out? When is the last time you prayed in public, you and your family, when you sat down for a meal at a restaurant? How deep is the taproot in your life? How well has the root pattern developed? Or are you still distracted by the things that distracted you before the seed ever fell into your heart? A distracted soil. Also, the Bible tells us, Jesus talks about a dependable soil. It's the fourth soil type, and this is dependable. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, they keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Jesus is talking about a dependable soil here. He's talking about a soil that allows the seed to take root, to sink the taproot, to develop the root pattern to grow up and to produce fruit. Seed that matures into fruit-bearing plants. Seed that honors the Lord because there is a spiritual maturity that develops when the seed falls in dependable soil. The truth is, I could spend a lot of time preaching about all these soil types. I mention them only to remind you that there are different soil types and different responses to the word. 75% of the soil types I just mentioned were fruitless. They were not interested. They were unresponsive. They were seeded, but they didn't bring forth fruit. And sometimes that 75% rejection rate can cause us to be discouraged, to be disappointed. If 7 to 8 out of 10 people reject the message, most people don't handle rejection very well. But Jesus is saying, sow the seed on all the soil types and trust Him for the result. Trust Him for the result. He's the one who will bring forth fruit. He's the one who knows each and every soil type and how they're going to respond or if they're going to respond to the word. He didn't tell you to sow the seed because you can directly bring forth the fruit. You can't. He didn't tell you to sow the seed because you could even see the harvest. You may not. He said, sow the seed and leave the rest to Him. So 75% of the soils that this sower spread the seed on were fruitless. They brought forth nothing. But a sower still went out to sow. And he spread the word. Let's look at the sower. We've looked at the seed. We've looked at the soils. Jesus began this parable by saying a sower went out to sow. This is kind of the often overlooked element of this parable. Without the sower, the parable would be incomplete. But this sower is the unsung hero. We don't even know his name. As we consider the sower, we learn that he scattered the seed with a Bible in his hand and a commitment in his heart. He went out and sowed the seed. With a tear in his eye and a heart breaking for the lost, he went out and sowed the seed. Perhaps with joy in his soul because of his personal relationship with Christ and a song on his lips, he went out to sow the seed. He scattered the seed. He covered the soil. The soil types, as I said, didn't matter. He just sowed the seed. Wherever the sole of his foot touched, that's where he scattered the word of God. What a picture that is, amen? It didn't matter if it was scribes or Pharisees, they got the seed. It didn't matter if they were rich or poor, he sowed the seed. It didn't matter if they were aristocrats or outcasts, he sowed the seed. It didn't matter their social status, their wealth, or their education levels, he sowed the seed. Whether Jew or Gentile, he sowed the seed. I had a pastor tell me once with tears rolling down his cheeks that his church had asked him to leave. And the reason they asked him to leave is because the demographics around the church was changing significantly. It was becoming a predominantly Hispanic community. They were a church older and planted in that area when it was not a Hispanic community, but it was turning into that. And he went to the church and he said, "We need to start targeting the Hispanics in our area because they are now our neighbors." And the church said, they're not like us. It's time for you to go. God help us if we ever come to a place in our life as a church where in our hearts we say they're not like us. And we no longer have broken hearts for lost people. We need to reach into the community that God has brought to our door, regardless of ethnicity, regardless of skin color, and sow the seed and reach the lost. The sower sows the seed always and everywhere. He understands that it's his ministry calling. And we need to learn our ministry calling is the same. Jesus might be the big shot among the big shots, but he called the little shots to get the job done. Our ministry is given to us by God, and we can never lose sight of that. Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, Paul says, "None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I may finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." We may be little shots, but we've been called to minister to the lost the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of the grace of God. Our ministry call is to be a sower of the seed. We can't dictate the harvest, but we can sow the seed. We can't control the responses, but we've been called to sow the seed. You may never stand on a public stage and speak to large crowds and be recognized as some big shot. But in the economy of God's kingdom, one day you will be recognized as a kingdom builder if you share and sow the Word of God. The Bible says to us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. People are never going to be saved apart from the Word of God. It's not going to happen without some catalyst. I've already said we can't save people, but God is using us. We have to understand that God's called us to be the catalyst. Nobody's going to get saved unless they hear the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The catalyst is that thing, I'm going to try to keep this simple, that makes something happen. And when we plant the seed, we become the catalyst. What happens after that's out of our control. But you're never going to get saved apart of hearing the Word of God. Somebody has to plant that word in your heart for it to grow to a point of you getting saved. The sower accomplished his service. He obeyed his call from God. He spread the word to everyone. He didn't allow himself to be discouraged even with a 75% rejection rate. And let me say again, everyone here today is here because somewhere, at some time, someone scattered the seed in your life. Somebody sowed the seed. More than likely, statistically, it was when you were a child. 19th century Scottish preacher Horatius Bonar said that he asked 253 Christians at what age they came to faith in Christ. And here's what he discovered. Under 20 years of age, 54.5% came to faith. Between 20 and 30, the number dropped to 33.6. Between 30 and 40, the number went to 8.7. Between 40 and 50, the number went to 1.6. Between 50 and 60, the number went to 1.2. And 70 and over, the number was zero. I make this point because statistically, we know that the most impressionable minds and hearts are those of our children and our youth. Statistically, they are more ready and willing to receive the Word of God and be impacted and come to faith in Christ. Bob mentions that often in our prayers on Wednesday night as we pray for the Awana program, because those kids are learning Scripture and they are at an age where they are statistically ready to come to Christ. Jesus said, "Forbid not the little children to come unto me." The older we get, the more cynical we get, the more hard-hearted we get. And we get to an age where the Scripture means nothing. And statistically, you'll never come to faith. The question is, where did you learn about God? Who scattered the seed in your life? Who cared enough for you to share with you the Word? Whose heart was broken over your lostness, that even if it meant damaging a relationship, they shared with you the Word of God? Who was that? Was it your parents? Did you have a mother and a father who cared enough about you, cared enough about your soul's condition that as far back as you can remember, they were sowing the seed in your life? They brought you to church. They read you the Bible. They taught you how to pray. They instilled in you a Bible-based worldview and a moral value system. Were you blessed with godly parents that raised you in a Christian home? And you're saved today because you had parents that spread the seed, that saw you as a precious gift from God and sowed the seed in your life. Are you saved today because you had grandparents that cared for you enough to sow the seed? Statistics show us that the fastest growing segment of our population raising children today is the 50 plus age group. It's grandparents raising their grandchildren. Substance abuse and alcohol abuse and broken homes and promiscuous lifestyles and laziness, unfaithfulness, increasing divorce rates have forced many grandparents to have to raise their grandchildren. A recent article from Enrichment Journal showed that the divorce rate in America is now over 50%. 46% of first-time marriages are ending in divorce. 60% of second-time marriages are ending in divorce. 73% of third-time and more marriages are ending in divorce. Many parents have forsaken their responsibility to their children and left it to the grandparents. And you may have grown up in a situation like that. And you're saved today because you had grandparents that loved you and cared for you, even when your parents bailed out on you. I have 5 grandchildren. I am blessed that their parents know and love and serve God. I am blessed that they are raising my grandchildren to know and love God. I remember well the day our first grandchild was born. Luke called us from the delivery room to report that our first grandbaby had just been born. We were there with Matthew and Emily. She was due in about 2 weeks, and we were all there as a family. Tears began to roll down Sarah's cheeks. When the time came for us all to go see our grandbaby, we had prayer. And we began casting the seed. And when it was my turn to hold precious little Elizabeth for the first time, I drew her close. And I whispered in her ear, "Grandpa loves you. And Jesus loves you." Casted more seed. 2 weeks later, that same scene played out when Emily delivered our second grandbaby. And I've had the blessing of whispering in the ear of my children when they were newborn and my grandchildren when they were newborns, "Grandpa loves you, Daddy loves you, and Jesus loves you." Maybe you had grandparents that cast the seed, and you're here today and saved today because of them. It may be that you got the seed planted at church, in a Sunday school class, in an Awana program. You got the seed planted in your heart because of a faithful Sunday school teacher or because of a faithful youth leader, youth director. They told you all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you're here today because of their influence. Somebody cast the seed. Somebody in your life is an unsung hero that brought you to a point and place where Jesus could come into your heart. They were the catalyst, and Jesus gave increase, and you're here today because of them. Maybe you had a godly preacher that opened the Word of God and determined to preach it without compromise. And you're here today because you've heard the word. Maybe it was sown at school. Maybe you grew up at a time where they still read a portion of scripture at school. Some of us well remember that. Maybe you went to a Christian school. Either way, you got the word of God sown into your life. At school, maybe it was a friend. Some of you got the seed perhaps from a friend who just showed you what it meant to live a Christ-like life. And maybe you got it from your spouse who really should be your very best friend. And their life demonstrated to you something that was missing in your own life. And so as a result of their behavior and as a result of their prayers and as a result of their influence, you came to faith. No matter how the seeds were planted, the fact is they were planted by an unsung hero who was faithful to the call of God. Now let's move forward to November 3rd, 2019, and let's walk together to Elmore County Medical Center, St. Luke's of Elmore County. Walk with me to the maternity ward. And let's find the nursery. And in that nursery, I see a little baby, a precious, innocent little baby. I'll name him Johnny. We look into his innocent eyes and that precious face, and the question is, who's going to sow the seed in his life? Who's going to tell little Johnny that Jesus died on the cross for him? Who will tell that little child that God loves him and always will, even if everybody else gives up on him? Who's going to tell him that? The truth is, that little baby will never come to know the forgiveness, the grace, the mercy, and the salvation of God unless somebody plants the seed in his life. And the question is, who's going to do it? Will he get the seed from his parents? If he's born in the average American family, where the divorce rate's top 50%, he'll only have one parent. The most recent U.S. Census Bureau reported that there are 22.4 million children being raised by single parents. If he's born in the average American family, it'll be a home that doesn't own a Bible and doesn't honor God's word, doesn't acknowledge God, or even go to church. A recent Barna survey reports that less than 40% of American families regularly attend church. If he's born out of wedlock, statistics say there's an 83% chance that he'll never go to church at all or hear the word. If mom and dad don't have the seed, are they going to scatter it in little Johnny's life? If mom and dad don't go to church, are they going to take Johnny to church? How's this precious newborn going to get the seed planted? Not from unsaved parents, not from church, because he's not there. Where's he going to get it from? From school? You got any more funny stories? In most schools around the country today, he'll be given protection and told to have safe relations. He'll be told that there are no absolutes, that he should do whatever makes him happy. They'll not require him to respect authority, and they'll make excuses for his behavior. He's not going to get the seed planted at school. Maybe he'll get it from television. Yeah. Everything on television paints God as someone, something that you need to stay away from. They paint God as evil, and evil is good. They deny God, and they demean Christianity. If he gets a chance to see some televangelist, he's going to see some yo-yo with slicked back hair, alligator boots, and $1,000 suits asking for more money. He's not going to get the word from television. So here's the harsh truth, and then I'll be done. Little Johnny's not going to get God's word from unsaved parents. He's not going to get the word from unchurched parents. He's not going to get the word from public schools. He's not going to get the word from primetime television. So where is he going to get it? And the sad reality is, he won't. He will grow up unconvicted. So when you ask him if it's wrong to lie and steal and have sex outside of marriage, he's going to say no, because he's unconvicted. He'll grow up unrestrained. When you ask him if it's okay to act on lustful desires, even when his girlfriend says no, he's going to say absolutely. It makes me happy. He's unrestrained. He'll grow up unsaved. When you ask him if he has a relationship with Jesus, he's going to laugh in your face and say, "Who's that?" He'll grow up unsaved. And that little innocent baby in that crib, in that nursery, will grow up unconvicted, unrestrained, unsaved. Teachers will give up on him. An immoral society will influence him. Psychologists will label him. Psychiatrists will medicate him. Parents will abandon him. And the average church won't even try to reach him. And little Johnny, like untold millions, will die and go to hell. That's the bad news. Here's the good news. A sower went out to sow. Father, thank you for your precious word. May we see our responsibility to sow the word of God on all the soil types, everywhere and anywhere we go. May we be found faithful to the ministry that you've given us, to share the word of God, to teach about the grace of God, to show the love of God, so that people might come to faith in the Lord Jesus. Help us to have broken hearts for the lost, broken hearts for the precious children that are growing up in homes, in environments where you are denied, where you are rejected. Help us to be able to penetrate those areas of lostness, God, that will bring children and teenagers and youth and young adults, while they're most aware and most vulnerable to receiving your word and acting on it. Help us to share the word. For your glory and honor, we pray this. God, if there's anyone here today who's never come to faith in Christ, who's not have a personal relationship with you, I pray that this will be the day of salvation for them. Give them the courage to step out and come forward and let me share with them what your word says. There may be parents and grandparents here today who are convicted on some level about their interaction with their own children. Lord, help them to act on that conviction. Don't allow that word to be choked out, to be stomped out, to be drowned out. Help us to respond according to whatever you're doing in our life right now, because we know that that response will bring you glory and honor. And so we pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.